Reading from Romans chapter 1, Paul, a servant of, Paul and a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to remind you of verse 4. This is a high point for us to remember, is that he was declared to be the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection. Going back to verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. I find that an interesting verse of scripture. Always in my prayers, asking how by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. There are some things we try to do, we're not sure how to do it. And to hear Paul make that confession, to me is reassuring. Verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. And I'm looking at our screen, and I'm looking at one family that was prepared to be here and do the music if we were live this Sunday. They're fulfilling this. But as Paul said, it just didn't happen. And for that family, it didn't happen for them to be able to be here today, not because of anything of their own, but just what's happening in our midst. And that was the same for Paul in his desire to get to Rome. Verse 14, he says, I'm under obligation. That's a powerful word. I don't know if you feel that way in your life. I have no problem getting up and getting here to be with you and to minister the Word of God, because I love you, I love the Lord, and it's an obligation of love. That is one of the things that's supposed to drive the Christian heart, that we sense that obligation of love to minister to the needs of others. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Verses 16 and 17 are the focal point. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God has been revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And then the last half of the chapter talks about how people don't respond to the gospel. And God goes on and he says, I'll turn them over to a reprobate mind. We won't take all the time this morning to read all of that, because I have a fair number of portions of Scripture I want us to look at this morning in our devotional. But I want you to pay special attention again to verses 16 and 17, and then we're going to read verse 18, which is the immediate one after 17. There's deep insight for you. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God has been revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For, here's the reason God intervenes. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Once again, let's pray this morning. Father God, we thank you for your word. We just pray that our hearts would be open, our minds would be illuminated, that your Holy Spirit would be free to minister to us, to take this word, which you declare in Hebrews, that your word is a living word, sharper and more powerful than a two-edged sword. And Father, it's possible for us to adopt positions or mindsets or dispositions or propensities that stand in contradiction to your word. Father, we just pray for the breaking down of those emotional, mental, and spiritual strongholds in our life, that the liberty and the freedom of the word of Jesus Christ would have freedom in us to bring us to fullness of the stature of Christ Jesus, who abides in us and with us, and the Holy Spirit who comes upon us. So Lord, we just consecrate this time again to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The title for today is Hearing to Live by Faith. And that's such a critical thing, that I can only live out that which I'm willing to hear and I'm willing to respond to. Looking at our outline this morning, the introduction is just a quick review of last week, the responsibility of government, the responsibility of individuals, and the rest that God promises. And I want to thank a number of the congregation came to me after the devotional last week and complimented me on the message. Bob gave me some very, very encouraging words. He said some of the things that you shared as to the number of people that perished in specifically World War II. He said he'd heard the numbers regarding those that were in the military, but not often do we talk about the civilian casualties that were literally millions. And there is a responsibility that falls to the government, falls to you and I, and we wait for the promises of God to be fulfilled. So that's just a quick review of last week. And kind of sad we were not able to celebrate in any significant numbers the Remembrance Day. Let's go to the main outline now. We have an invitation from God to repent. It took me a long time in my life to come to the place in my life where I was willing to hear that word and respond to it. Paul gives a definition of the gospel, and he gives insight to the gospel. Again, Romans 1 through 4. Most specifically, he says Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no other, to my knowledge, faith group who has a leader that rose from the dead. That is unique to Christianity. That was the main point of controversy in what Paul had to say. And in Acts, he declares, he says, I'm on trial for declaring not just that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, but specifically that he rose from the dead. And that's really one of the cruxes of what is being challenged today in our society. Is Jesus the Son of God? Did he in fact raise from the dead? Paul declares his reaction to the gospel and defines the gospel in this portion in Romans. He gives his reaction. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God. I personally am not ashamed of the gospel because I look at my own life and I know I can't do what God declares except by His power and by His resurrected might that lives in us. And I know by experience that I can open myself up to the flow of God's grace and power, and I can also shut it down and choose to walk in the strength of my own flesh. And I personally need to be continually reminded that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, to the Jew first, and to the Greek also. And the whole purpose of it is that we would learn the righteousness of God and grow in faith for faith, for the just shall live by faith. In 1 Corinthians 15, he defines the gospel for us, and there's a portion there that I want to read in context because the context lays a lot of things out for us. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 9, he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you receive, in which I stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." We may need to do a study on this at some point where we can have greater dialogue. But when we talk about, "For by grace are you saved through faith," have you ever wondered or articulated what it is that you're saved from? My wife and I were talking about this briefly. It was either this morning or last night. I can't remember which. But what is it that you perceive that you've been saved from when you accept Jesus Christ? Now, I want to throw something at you for you to consider and to think about. But the very next verse in Romans, we got 16 and 17. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. For the just shall live by faith." And then verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed." When we come to Jesus Christ, God says, in the Old Testament it says, "The soul that sins, it shall die." God says there's going to be a judgment. God does not approve of sin. He does not take a casual attitude towards sin. When we accept Jesus Christ, we are saved from the judgment that God holds against all that is ungodly and that lacks faith. And Paul's touching on it. He says, "Now I'd remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand," verse 2, "by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." I will give account, as a teaching elder, I'll give account not just of my own walk in my own life, but the scripture says, "Don't many of you seek to be teachers, knowing that you will receive the greater judgment." We'll be judged for what we teach. Am I teaching people to turn to Christ and trust in His completed work? Or am I giving them false hope, or am I just brushing off the reality that God hates sin? Verse 3 says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." And how this is being downplayed. We have a friend that Lynn has known for years, who has felt convicted that they needed to leave the fellowship in which they're in because they were adopting a position that certain sexual behaviors were now okay. We now live in the modern, in the scientific age, and so many of the things that were taught in the scripture are archaic. They're not relevant for today. And that's certainly not the position that this dear soul holds and still regards it as sin. If we declare that something is no longer sin because we're more enlightened or we live in a more modern or more scientific age and we should have more understanding and more compassion and God will let those things, we stand contrary to the Word of God that He says He will judge on those things. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God come in the flesh, came and died for you and I, not just to express love, but He came and died for our sin. Verse 3, I deliver to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Jesus Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. And when I try to minimize that, all I do is I minimize and undercut the significance and the importance of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And my dear friends, there is a growing atmosphere today that it's okay. God loves us. God holds a standard that He expects us to come to. Verse 4, that He was buried and He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And He appeared to Cephas and to the 12. And He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom, at the time of writing, were still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me. Paul defines the gospel. It is the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And he intensely realized that even though he was sincere in what he believed was sincerely wrong. And he had to repent of it, and he had to turn, and he had to come to God. And there's a number of things in my life that I've had to turn from. But I struggle in my walk when I'm trying to turn from something. But I find it much easier when I turn to God. When I turn to Him, then automatically I'm turning from a lot of stuff. It's taken me a long time in my life to learn that one of the keys to victory in the Christian life is not to focus on what I shouldn't be doing, but focus on what I should do, turning to God. I'm not sure. I thought I saw... Is that Cheryl and Justin there? Yeah. Cheryl, I don't know if you recall, but years ago, in one of the Kingsman's tapes, one of the singers in what he was talking about in introducing the song says, you know, he says, you don't have, I'm sorry, it wasn't the Kingsman, it was Mike Workington talking about, if you start doing the things that you should be doing, you don't have the time to do the things you shouldn't be doing. And I find that's true. If I'm doing the things that God wants me to do, I don't have time to do the things I shouldn't be doing. And that's a change of heart. That's a change of mindset. That's a change of hearing that I open myself to, hearing what God has to say. Giving thanks in all things. Giving praise. Demonstrating. When I'm doing all those things, I don't have time for the nonsense that is in the world. Point number 3, Jesus' first message after the temptation in the wilderness. He's in the wilderness for 40 days. Neither food nor water. The adversary comes and tempts him. And he says, if you're the Son of God, speak unto these rocks and have them turn into bread. Yeah. Jesus, the Son of God, in the flesh, divested outwardly of the divinity that he held, was subject to the same desires. That's why in the book of Hebrews it says he was in all ways tempted as we were. But he had to take a stand. He says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Hearing it, responding to it, and he refused to do it, and as you all know. And then after that temptation, in Matthew 4:17, it says, from that time, after the temptation, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And I put in my notes, and I think it's up here, repentance is not a one-time event in our life. It is an ongoing thing. There was my initial repentance when I came to Jesus Christ, that I had to acknowledge that the way I was going was really the road of destruction. Wide is the gate and wide is the road that leads onto destruction. Narrow is the gate and narrow is the road that leads onto life. And I was really on the wide one. And my life came to a point that I was either going to have to surrender to destruction or I was going to have to make a stand and turn and follow that which is godly. And I won't re-testify to my salvation. I've done that on a few occasions. But for me, the good news was is that the Holy Spirit got through to me and I responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hearing God, hearing His Word, opens up our lives to live by faith. I cannot live by the pattern of this world or the pattern of John Taylor. Those are feeble. They're destructive. I need to learn to respond to the Word of God on an ongoing basis every day in my life. And I give the reference of 1 John 8 to 10. And we've used this a number of times. And I will continue to do so. I hope it becomes part of the artillery of verses of Scripture that guard and arm your life. That if we say we sin not, the truth isn't in us. Somewhere in my life, my understanding is either incomplete or in complete defiance to God. You know? Even if I think I'm living a good and holy life right now, there's something we all need to acknowledge, and that is that we haven't arrived yet. We only know in part. We understand in part. There's things that God is wanting to add and to cultivate in our lives that only come through the Word of God and through response and obedience to the Holy Spirit. And God will not give me more. This is one of the main points I want to make in the devotional today. God will not give me more until I'm faithful with what He's given me now. If there's stuff I'm insisting on doing that I know is contrary to the Word of God, but I'm making excuses for myself, He cannot entrust me with more. Line upon line, precept upon precept. His Word is supposed to be feeding and nurturing us. I was going to take time this morning to read a portion from Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem, but I'm going to save that for another time. And as I said, I think we may need to do a study or a series on just the judgment of God. So ignore that note. We're going to do it at another time. We got this invitation to come to Him and repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John, what is it that you're holding to? What is it you're thinking that you can't support from Scripture? And allow God to speak to you, John, and change and turn. Then we have the invitation to respond as to redemption in John 3. He says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And we downplay that. We think that somehow that the love of God will whitewash the things of our life. But God says you need to be born again. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I'm dismayed by the number of people in North America that are adopting an attitude that all roads lead to God. Doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe something, God will love you and accept you. But that's not consistent with Scripture. And unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Go to Romans 10, verses 8 to 21. I warned you that there is a fair bit of Scripture this morning, which is one of the reasons I dropped the reading from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. that happens to be a good investment if you want to make it. It is a profound work on systematic theology. And it's contemporary. Wayne Grundem still teaches at the seminary in Phoenix, Arizona. Romans 8, we may not, 10 verses 8 to 21, we may not read it all. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. It's not enough for, you know, for me just to say it. It's got to reside in my soul. It has to be there. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I want you to notice again, please, the emphasis there that God raised him from the dead. He wasn't just another good teacher. He wasn't like Buddha or Confucius or Zoroaster or any of the other leaders of faith. He died and rose again. He died specifically for my sin when I receive him and I confess him. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified. That's the key. I can say all kinds of things, but deep in my soul, what is it that I hold to? For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Until I declare it, it hasn't happened. And it's not just a matter, you know, I've had some people come to me with some foolish arguments at times. Well, what if the person is a deaf mute and they can't say it, or they lost in their sin? No, you're missing the point of the Word of God here. It's not that you say it with your mouth, that there's something magical there that happens. When you believe in your heart and you testify, if they write it down on a piece of paper because they can't speak, or if they sign it, what it comes down to is, have you made that personal confession that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, the Son of God, came in the flesh, died for you, and rose from the dead? If you believe that in your soul and you've made confession of it, you're saved. If you believe it and you don't tell anyone, Jesus said in the Gospels, is if you confess me before my Father, I'll confess you before my Father. If you deny me before my Father, I'll deny you before my Father. The issue isn't that I literally speak it and okay, so all mutes, you know, don't enter into salvation because they can't speak. We're missing the point. Do I confess it? Do I make it known? For the scripture says, everyone believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. Well, this lines up with chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then they will call on him in whom they have not believed. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful on the are the feet of those who preach good news. I'll let you read the rest of Romans 10. The issue here is, if I responded to what God is saying to me, Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have peace with God because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now back to John chapter 3, verses 31 to 36. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, that's chapter 4, that doesn't make sense. Let's go back to chapter 3. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in earthly ways. He who comes from heaven is above all. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony, he sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Now, verse 36, and pay close attention to this one. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. Now we're back to verse 18 of chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed. Look at this last portion of the 36th verse. Who believes in the Son has eternal life, and whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. If I want to be received by God and forgiven, I need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and not hope in some weird way that God will some way just whitewash what I've done. There's no whitewashing. It is the blood that removes sin. The blood of Jesus Christ. And do I personally accept that? We need to respond. And I want to remind you a little. Just a couple of weeks ago we were talking about the type of sheep. There's the natural sheep that don't hear the counsel of God. And then there's the sheep of Jesus Christ. And it says, he says, I know them and I call them by name. And he says, and they hear my voice and they follow me. That's the character potential that is in every believer through the resurrected Christ living in us, the Holy Spirit in us and with us and coming upon us, that we have the potential to hear the Word of God and to respond to it. I also have the potential in my humanity to hear the Word of God and say, I don't accept that. I don't want that. Even as a believer, there's aspects of Christian walk and faith. And this is a big controversy, I've already stated this morning. We have some dear friends that have had to look for a new place of fellowship because where they were are adopting, quote-unquote, a more modern and enlightened viewpoint of certain things, issues regarding abortion and sexual behavior. And they can't line up with that, nor should they. What God calls evil, we need to call evil. And I've shared not long ago, in the last days, there's coming a time where it says, they will call that which is evil, good. And they'll call that which is good, evil. I need to hear the Word of God. We're in a day and an age, my dear friends, when God is calling out a people that will stand on His Word and not on the inclinations and the leanings of society. What may be politically correct, I declare to you, can be standing in stark contrast to the Word of God. We need to be people to hear the Word of God. Mark 4, this is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. I go to it frequently. Mark 4, some believe it's the first parable that Jesus ever taught. If you read Mark 4 and you look at it carefully, you'll hear Jesus respond to them. He says, what do you mean you don't understand this parable? If you don't understand this one, how will you understand any of the others? And the whole principle of the parable is it's a lesson on listening. He says, listen, give ear to what I say. He says, there's one sower, one seed, the same sower, and the same seed are being sown all kinds of places. He is not holding back from any. And he's continually sowing his word. It's his word that nourishes. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Am I hearing his word? John, are you responding? And how are you listening like you were a sidewalk, hard and angry, and that word is sown and the birds of the air, demons just take it away before it gets root because it can't get root because, John, you're holding a hard heart, a hard position. Or are you filled with fears and anxieties, the terrors of this world? Or are you resting on bitternesses and angers, the rocky soil? Now, I got those out of order. The rocky soil was the next one, and then the terrors. But you get the point. At any time I'm hearing the Word of God and I'm struggling with it, I need to look and say, okay, the Word of God is unchanging. I'm the character that changes. How am I hearing? Am I willing to respond to God? Am I hard-hearted? Am I full of angers and bitternesses? Well, my mom and dad didn't love me the right way. Or, you know, we can come up with all kinds of stuff. Or am I concerned about the cares of this world? You know, I got a bill in the mail the other day from Access. And I thought, oh boy, not one I tend to forget it occasionally. And I opened it up, and you know my balance due on it was under $2. Because I'd paid ahead. And I felt a release in my soul. I just felt, you know, lightness. You know, listen, it's not being debt-free that brings lightness. What brings lightness is the power of Christ in us. And then the fourth kind of soil in Mark 4, he says, it's the good soil. It's broken up. It's cultivated. The rocks are removed. The weeds are out. And it bears forth a harvest, 30, 60, and 100. Not percent. Fold. No farmer wants a 100% return on what he sowed. If he sowed right, I got a former farmer here. If you've sowed 500 bushel and you harvested 500 bushel, you didn't come out ahead. yeah, you got all the other implement costs. You don't want percent, you want full 30, 60, and 100. How I respond to the Word of God is so important and so critical. As point three, the invitation to believe. Psalm 1, well, I'm not going to try to quote the whole thing. I can do maybe three verses, but after that it starts to fall apart on me a little bit. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law does he meditate day and night. And he is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf also does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. You see, back then they didn't have combines. They would harvest and they would thrash, beat it on a thrashing floor to get the heads to open up and the grain to fall out. And then they would take a large fork and flip it in the air. So the thrashing floors were always a little bit below ground. And they lift it in the air and the wind would blow it away. And God says, and wind is a picture of the Holy Spirit. He's going to blow those things away. There's things in my life the Holy Spirit wants to blow away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, I shared this portion with somebody years and years ago, and they said, well, what does verse 5 mean? Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Does that mean that they don't get judged, that they won't be there? That doesn't seem fair. And I said, no, you're misreading the scripture. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Doesn't mean they won't be there. It means they won't endure it. They will suffer the consequence of their transgression. They will be under the wrath and the condemnation of God. Listen, beloved, you and I, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, He pleads the blood over us. We will stand, and when we see Him, we will be like Him. But not so for those who do not respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They won't endure it. Nor sinners in the congregation of righteousness. There won't be any there. No sin will enter into heaven. For the Lord knows of the way of the righteous, but the wicked will perish. How that lines in with John 3:36. They will perish. Another familiar portion for many is back in Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. I'm just about there. I'm in 1 Samuel. Are you there yet? Some of you probably have memorized this portion. I usually get a little twisted up. Verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." It's not just a matter of hearing the word of God. Good morning. It's important to respond and to do. One of my... have you come to the conclusion, I use the word favorite often when it comes to portions of Scripture, but one of my favorite parables is the one where the father says to his two sons, "I want you to go out in the field and do some work." And the one says, "No, I'm not going to do it." And the other one says, "Sure, I'll do it." But the one says, "Sure, I'll do it." It was just words. He didn't go out and do it. The one that said, "No, I'm not going to do it," thought about it later and changed his mind and went and did it. Which one did the will of the Father? And so it comes down to you and I. It's not what I give mental assent to. Oh yeah, that's true. I believe that. It's what I do. "He that heareth these words of mine," Jesus said, "and doeth them, I liken him unto the wise man that built his house upon the rock. And the storms came and it beat upon the house, but the house stood. Those that hear and don't do," he says, "I liken them unto the foolish man that built his house in the sand. The same storm came, and but the house didn't stand. It was wiped out." John, it's not what you believe. It's what you do that really is the measure of what your heart really holds to. You know, there's all kinds of good and valuable and meaningful things in life that my heart holds to, but I don't always live them out very well. One of the young ladies at work, she was just kidding around. She was just having fun with me. I looked and she was sitting there having coffee with another one of the co-workers, another young lady. And you know, I said, "You two are really good kids. I really like you girls." And the one says, "Well, I like you too." And the other one, she's got a little bit of hot sauce in her. She's a little bit feisty. And she looks, "Well, I really like you too, John, for the most part." You know, we don't always live out very well what we hold to and what we believe. James 1:22, he says, "Don't be just a hearer of the word. Be a doer also." Matthew 25:23. I think I've already referred to that one just in our dialogue this morning, but let's read it and then we'll close in prayer. No, I haven't referred to this one yet. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of the Lord." To me, I may be stretching this verse of Scripture a little bit, but to me, one of the big issues in life is learning that, John, if I've given you 5 talents and you're faithful with it, I'll give you more. But if I've given you 5 and you're fearful of me and you bury it and you don't deal with it, you'll lose it. And that's the crux of the devotional today. Listen, beloved, it's really imperative that you personally, just like I need to personally, respond to what God's saying to me and do it, so it is for you. And as you do, then God will add more. But if I won't do what He's saying to me now, there's no way He'll entrust me with more. So one of the keys to growing in faith, hearing the Word of God, the just shall live faith for faith, for it is written, the just shall live by faith. Am I, in an honest appraisal of my own life, am I a hearer or am I a doer? Am I responding to the Word of God? I've been called to repentance. I've been called to response. And I need to develop a heart of faith and belief, not just giving mental assent to, but by doing. Let's close our time together, and then we'll leave it open so we can have a fellowship time with Zoom, and I can finish my coffee. Father God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for the fact that while we were yet sinners, You died for us. And You've saved us from judgment from You, because You are a holy and a righteous God. Father, I cannot... My heart really can't comprehend all that Jesus endured upon the cross. The sin of the world laid on Him. The judgment of God laid on Him. The wrath of God laid on Him. And I receive it by faith. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, I pray for our Christian fellowship and believers in North America that we will never come to a place of minimizing the Word of God or obedience to the Word of God. Father, we know it's a growing trend in many areas, and we see it as a more enlightened, liberal, tolerant view. But what we need to ask ourselves is, God, are You tolerant of sin? For this reason, we have been saved. For the wrath of God has been revealed. Father, help us to respond. As Your Son Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Amen.